Our gospel lesson today is from the 20th chapter of the gospel according to John. You'll see the end there to verse 31. I threw the guys in the booth for a twist this morning. I'm stopping at 29 though, so it's 19 through 29. But listen to these words from John. They are one of the post-resurrection accounts that we find in the gospels. And this is about when Jesus came to see the disciples and then when Jesus came to see Thomas. So hear these words from the Gospel of John. And I hope if you've heard them before, that the Holy Spirit will give you new things to hear. And that if it's your first time, that you'll put these words to heart because it's an important moment in the story of Jesus and what he came to teach us and give us. The Bible reads, "When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them, 'Again, peace be with you. As your Father has sent me, so I send you.' When he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained.' But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails in his side, I will not believe.' A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then Jesus said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe.' Thomas answered him, 'My Lord and my God.' And Jesus said to Thomas, 'Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen yet and yet have come to believe.'" These words from the Gospel according to John, the 20th chapter, along with Greer's reading from 1 Peter, are for us the Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, back in 1984 and 1985, I turned 13 years old. Now, I know that's hard to believe, maybe for some of the younger folks up here, that I was ever once 13. And it's probably hard for some of you to believe picturing me when I was 13. I get that. I wish I had a picture that I could show you. I had really good hair back then. Really good. But that was the year that my grandmother Ruby, who I often preach about, died on November the 28th of 1984. And my grandfather George died on January 28th of 1985. They were on one on the maternal side, one on my paternal side. And in that month of January, I just turned 13, I asked my parents if I could go see him. Because back then it was hard to get kids in the hospital, like you had to get permission. And they said, yes, I could go see him, but that I needed to be prepared because he was frail and he was sickly. And they said he doesn't look very much like he used to. They also explained to me that he hadn't woken up or he hadn't said much in about a day or two. And that if I went to see him and he didn't have anything to say to me or he didn't respond to me, that I shouldn't be too upset. That he was really sick, and if he remained quiet, it's what he needed. So I remember walking into his room at the hospital in Louisiana, and I remember seeing him lying in his hospital bed with my Aunt Debbie and my grandmother by his side. After a few moments where I sort of got as much courage up as a 13-year-old boy can get up, and after I had choked back tears of a very old boy or young man, I got the courage to go to him at his bedside and say his name. At that moment, he turned his head and he opened his eyes and he said, "My name," which were the first words he had spoken in a day or so. I cannot tell you how joy-filled and special that moment made me feel. He recognized me and I was remembered. And what it did was it reminded me that I belonged right there as part of my family, with my grandfather and my family members around me, that I belonged. And it was so powerful that it's one of the memories that I carry most fully from my teenage years. Speaking of belonging, I recently heard ESPN sports reporter and author Marty Smith talk about the power of belonging. He said there was nothing more powerful or important or essential than knowing the groups, the people, and the places where we belong. In fact, when I was a kid in rural parts of the South, when you met someone, they would say, well, who are your people? They wanted to know where you belonged. They wanted to know to whom you belonged. And then Marty Smith said, look, I'm no psychologist, but I'm going to double down on that. I really think it's that important. And you know what? He's right. If you do just a little bit of research, you can find out how right he is. According to the Mayo Clinic website, people in hospitals or treatment programs have better outcomes when they are supported by family or friends. In fact, Mayo reports that if you're surrounded by family or friends during any health crisis, that strong support, strong evidential support, says that that social support and social bonds lower stress, boost immunity, improve mental health, and reduce the risk of heart disease and early death. And then it says, and isolation can be just as detrimental to health as things like smoking, excessive alcohol consumption, or inactivity. So yeah, belonging is that important. It's not just good for our souls, it's good for our bodies. And here's the thing, some of y'all may remember this, but back in 2023, the World Health Organization declared loneliness a global epidemic. It did, right? And so any sort of isolation or one or loneliness, if it's by choice for whatever reason or more likely by circumstance, it's bad for us. And the way I define loneliness is lack of belonging. It's lack of belonging. So I'm going to talk a lot about Thomas in a minute because I think Thomas has a belonging problem more than anything else. But here's the first thing I want everybody in here to remember for today. Whether it's your golf friends, your tennis group, the ladies that you play Mahjong with, I guess there are some men's groups that play Mahjong. I haven't seen one yet, but there's got to be one or two, right? Your bridge group, your monthly lunch bunch, the kids that you met in choir, look around. The kids that you meet in choir or that you play on with your soccer team or your whatever team, right? The young people you meet at youth fellowship at church, if you're one of our youth here. Your community group here at White Memorial, your Bible study, the garden club that you're in your neighborhood. Your actual literal brothers and sisters, your family members, your children, your grandchildren. Whether it's the trivia friends you play trivia with on Monday night or your tailgating buddies. And I could go on and on, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Whoever it is, and whatever you do, you need them. And chances are they need you too. As with most things in my life, the person that's taught me the most about this lesson has been my wife. Back in 1990, on the third floor of Richardson Dormitory at Davidson College, she met a group of three other women. And they still get together all these years later. They call themselves the Third Rich Rowdies, which is a very silly name. None of them were very rowdy at all. About the wildest thing I ever saw them do was like ride around in a convertible once, right? Right? And even though I think it's a silly name, the truth is it's serious business. It's really serious business. And I love it when they Zoom together every month. Even though they live in North Carolina, Virginia, Pennsylvania, and Florida, they never miss that opportunity. They try to see each other in person at least twice a year. And when I hear them laughing while she's on her laptop talking with them, it warms my heart. I'm like the Grinch. It just gets three sizes bigger instantly. Because I know it's good that she knows that she belongs. And as I belong to her and she belongs to me, whatever's good for her is good for us. Belonging is simply that important. That brings us to Thomas. I've already tipped my hand, right? Thomas, I think, has a belonging problem. But when I was a kid, I guarantee you, I had at least one children's Bible where Thomas was called Doubting Thomas. Like this was the story of Doubting Thomas. I think even when I went to seminary, all I could have told you about Thomas was that he doubted and that everybody told me this was bad and that somehow we were supposed to think lesser about Thomas because of it. But here's the thing. Like I said, the more I study this, the more I'm convinced that Thomas's crisis isn't doubting. It's rather a crisis of exclusion or inclusion, depending on which way you approach it. It's a crisis of knowing that he belongs. So here's how it goes. This is the story in a nutshell. It starts off the night of Easter Sunday, long, long ago. And the disciples have locked themselves in a room to hide from the very authorities that had arrested and had Jesus crucified, right? Jesus appears amongst them, and he says, "Peace be with you." And then he tells them this. He says, "As the Father has sent me, I send you." That's John's commissioning. There are other commissionings in the Bible, but that's the commissioning in the Gospel of John. And then Jesus breathes the Holy Spirit upon them, giving them the tool that they'll need to be sent out to the world. He breathes on them and he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So just to be clear, Jesus reappears to those other 11 guys after death. He gives them their commissioning and he gives them their Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. They get proof, mission, and primary tool for ministry in the world. And guess what? Somebody was left out. Thomas. Thomas wasn't with them. The one disciple, the lone person that missed out. And it's a big miss. They got to see Jesus, get the commissioning, and receive the Holy Spirit. I mean, he's like the one kid not picked to be on the team. He's just left out. Everybody's having fun for him. I've often wondered what he was doing. We don't know. We can speculate, though. Was he running errands for the group? Was he gathering intelligence on the authorities that were surely looking for them? Was he out there somewhere buying food for dinner that night? We simply don't know. But we do know that he misses out. And in verse 25, while we call him Doubting Thomas, he simply says something that I think that I would say to the other disciples. "Hey, that's great that you saw the Lord. I wasn't here. I'll believe it when I see it. I'll believe it when I see it myself." The question is whether Thomas is holding the Lord and the Easter story. Is that what he's doubting? Is that what he's holding in suspicion? Or is it that he's holding the other disciples in suspicion, saying, "I just want the same proof, the same commissioning, and the same blessing that the rest of you got." That's what he says that he wants. And I don't think that comes from his doubting of Jesus. And I don't think it comes from some huge place of mistrust of the other disciples. There might be some there, but I don't think that's it. I think it's a deep wound of exclusion that drives Thomas to say what he says in this moment. Remember, just like the other disciples, he would have been devastated when Jesus died. He would have been worried and scared for his own life. He would have been struggling to understand how the ministry that they had been a part of with Jesus could continue. Because after all, who was the main preacher? Jesus. Who was the main miracle worker? Jesus. Who was the focus of the whole show? Jesus. And now Jesus won't be with them. Yes, they've been commissioned, but it's a commissioning to learn how to live without the physical presence of Jesus and still be church anyway. So Thomas is already down and out when he misses out on the Lord, when he misses out on the commissioning and on the Holy Spirit. And if you, friends, have ever been left out like that, if you've ever been left out, forgotten, pushed out, like stood up for a date, like any of those things, you know, if any of those things have ever happened to you, then you can understand at least a little bit how Thomas felt wounded by his exclusion. I mean, seen through the eyes of the blow of being excluded, I think his words at verse 25 seem pretty reasonable to me. Less a rejection of Easter than it is simply a request to be included in the same opportunity that everybody else had. Then, of course, we can look at Jesus. We just looked at Thomas. What does Jesus do? Well, I think what Jesus does here shows us a lot about his character and a lot about how he wants to love us. You see, we should note that just when Thomas was at his absolute lowest, Jesus comes back for him. There are two post-resurrection accounts in the Gospel of John, really. Three, perhaps, even. But the first two, right, the one is you're in the room where the door is locked. He says, "Peace be with you." And then Jesus repeats it again a week later. But why does he repeat it? He repeats it to get Thomas. He repeats it almost exclusively for Thomas. It reminds me of the parable of the lost sheep, where Jesus talks about himself as a shepherd. He says, "I am like a shepherd who will go to great risks to find the one lost sheep." And Thomas, friends, is like a lost sheep, wondering if he belonged. I mean, not to beleaguer the point too much, but there's a reason why you've never just seen one sheep alone. Has anybody ever seen just one sheep in a field? Ever? They don't do well alone. right? They need the flock. It turns out that there are a lot of things in creation that don't do so well alone, that they need something to belong to. There are certain plants that grow better in bunches. There are certain animals that thrive together in herds. Now, to be clear, there are some loners out there in the world, but that's not most of us. Most of us need a place to belong. And so Jesus comes back and he invites Thomas. He says, come and touch me and take your place among the flock again. We should also note that Jesus doesn't condemn Thomas. He doesn't come back and say, oh, you of little faith, how dare you not believe what these other guys saw? No, it's not a condemnation. It's an invitation. Like I said, come and touch me and believe. And what does Thomas do? He practically shouts, my Lord and my God. He fully believes, he fully sees, now he fully knows. It's one of the most powerful affirmations of faith to be found anywhere in the entire New Testament. And as it happens, it's not exactly the last words of John, but it's getting near the end of the Gospel of John. And so in this strange twist of faith, Thomas gets one of the last words of the whole Gospel itself. Oh, brothers and sisters, like I said, I remember the power of being recognized long ago when I was 13. And Thomas must have felt the power of being recognized. And once he is, he in turn recognizes Jesus. And from that point on, he knows that he and Jesus belong together. And he knows that he belongs in his small community of disciples who have now been commissioned with the Holy Spirit to bring good news to a world that needed it. Our Easter faith, brothers and sisters, is that in life and death, we belong to God. That we believe Jesus says, where I am, you will also be with me. Another statement of belonging. That we believe him when he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Reminding us that we are interdependent upon one another, just as we are interdependent upon God. And so today, the sermon was titled Reconsidering, because we are invited to reconsider to whom and to what we belong. We're invited to reconsider Thomas and why he doubted. And in so doing, we just might remember how badly that we need to belong to God and how blessed we are when we tend our souls by belonging to each other. In the name of God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, we offer these things. And we pray that your life is rich with belonging through the Spirit and belonging in each other's hearts. Amen. Go in peace, knowing that you belong near the heart of God. Go in peace, knowing that you belong to one another. And may the blessings of God Almighty, the Father and Creator, the Son and our Savior, and the Holy Spirit, our Sustainer, keep you until we meet again. Amen.